All right, good to see you. Have you all got a snack and a drink?
Yes.
Thank you to Karen for bringing both. Right, as you know, our series is on 2 Corinthians. And what we'll do is that 2 Corinthians has 12 chapters. And so what we'll do is to break it up into two groups of four. We'll do four chapters, take a break, a week or so, yeah? And then another four, and then another four. So there are three lots of four sessions. And so we'll do four for the next 4 weeks, and then we'll take a break for probably just 1 week, yeah? And then we'll begin. And I'm sorry I didn't bring my notes. I did all my notes, and I left them at home. And so, but I think notes are being made as well, and there are recordings that are going to be made starting from today. So if you need to listen to it again, and if you were wondering what I was saying, and my accent is hard to understand, you can listen to it again in the recording. Yeah, I'm very excited about this group and this study, and I would like to invite you to come as many sessions as you can, because it's going to build up to something quite amazing. Yeah, because this book really gets into the heart of the Christian life. It gets into the heart of ministry, if you are wanting to do ministry. It gets in the heart of the spiritual life. Yeah, and I hope you will find that this is something that you enjoy coming to and make a priority on a Thursday evening for yourselves. Yeah, because it's going to be worth it, I promise you. Not because of me, but because of God. And so why don't we go ahead and pray, and then we'll begin. Lord, we thank you for bringing each person here, that each person that's here is not here on their own will or their own volition, but more importantly, you're bringing them here because you have something that is really important for each one of us. And so we ask you that you will bring your presence close, that we will not be listening to the word of a man, but we'll be listening to words that come from you. We pray that every person here will have a word spoken aptly, intimately into his or her own soul, that they know that God has met them tonight. Only you are God enough to be able to meet all our needs, even the ones that we don't know about. And so we ask you that you'd come and bring your presence close. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. We're going to have a certain approach to this book, this letter, that is maybe a little bit different from what you may be used to. If you are used to having like a whole overview and all the structure all made up for you, this is not the approach that we're going to do. We're not going to do an overview. We're going to go in a way that's radically opposite to it. What we're going to do is that we're going to go chapter by chapter. We'll read the first chapter without necessarily knowing what's in the second chapter. Okay? If you read the first chapter and you don't read the second chapter before we come to the second chapter, it is okay. What I'm more interested in is that we immerse ourselves in the Word of God and in prayer, believe that the Holy Spirit can speak to us chapter by chapter. Each chapter will bring us to the next chapter. Does that make sense? So I'm not interested in us having an academic kind of view of 2 Corinthians. The one you can get from the internet now. You don't even have to buy a book. You can get it from the internet. Just Google it. But what we're interested here is to have an experience of the Holy Spirit in which when we immerse ourselves and take seriously the Word of God, chapter by chapter, He will speak to us. And when He speaks to us, something very powerful can take place. Does it make sense? Mm-hmm. So I'm not going to be giving all kinds of overviews and all that. That one, I think, it's available. It's available to you. But if any one of you feel that you would like to have that, let me know, okay? Because there is something good about that too. It's just that the approach that we're making is a bit different. For those of you who know 2 Corinthians, you know that 2 Corinthians has a lot of arguing in that. Yeah? It's almost as if, Ike, I knew you guys are coming, so we set out more chairs for you. In 2 Corinthians, it's almost as if you see the guts of St. Paul. Yeah, you can see him, and there's sometimes in which he says, like, I shouldn't be saying this to you. You're now making me look bad, you know? And he's like, he's speaking almost like, sometimes he even sounds like he's complaining and he's whining. And sometimes you can see, feel like he's weeping because you are seeing the heart of Paul in there. And one of the things that you will see in 2 Corinthians is that life is really hard. The spiritual life is not an easy life. And so 2 Corinthians is especially good for us if we are thinking about how we can experience God when we are really pressed out of measure. We're just pressed and life seems very, very depressing and very despairing. And not only is it not going well, it is looking as if it's going to go disastrously. And 2 Corinthians is about how God pours his spirit upon such places when we are pressed out of measure. We know that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. That's from 2 Corinthians, actually 12, the last chapter. But how? How does that actually happen? Yeah. So we're interested in knowing that. There are three threads that are going to run through 2 Corinthians that I'd like us to pay special attention to. And the first thread is what I call the life of genuine spirituality. Okay, the life of genuine spirituality. Genuine as distinct from not genuine. Right? The life of genuine spirituality. You're going to find that it runs through a spirituality that can be distinguished from our own good works, our own good Christian works even. A spirituality that comes from God. It's authentically from God. Yeah? It's not just Christian culture or Christian works, but the works of God in us. So genuine spirituality is spirituality that arises from God and not our own doing, trying to be good, trying to do Christian things. And we will see this. He is very, very frank when he speaks about spirituality that isn't genuine. Right? The second thing that I'd like us to look at, besides the life of genuine spirituality, is that you'll be able to pick up the life of genuine ministry. Yeah, and I like it when he goes into that because he really distinguishes the heart of a spiritual parent from every other minister. The heart of it, the ability of it, and how it works. Yeah, and so he distinguishes between himself and all the other ministers who he's actually not very happy with. Yeah, and that is something that is relevant to us because God has called all of us to minister. Yeah. And the third thing is the life of genuine fellowship. And you'll see that. And you will notice Paul makes certain distinctions between real fellowship, the real kind of relationship that he has with certain people who he can relate in a very fruitful way, and others who he can't relate to. There are certain things he can say to certain people and certain things he can't say to other people. And so Paul is really going very deep in terms of what is in the heart of hearts of him. Yeah, he's very, very frank. He makes distinctions and tells us what his preferences are. And there are certain things that perhaps even we would think they're fine. What's wrong with Christian? He'll say, no, stay away from that, you know? So you find that in the heart of hearts in Paul is especially seen in 2 Corinthians. You see his heart bleeding on the pages there, yeah? And so I'd like us to just look at that and just keep that in your mind as we go through it, okay? Let's go into chapter 1. Paul, I'm going to be using NRSV. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, including all the saints throughout Achaia, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all consolation, who consoles us in all our afflictions. Some of you will have the translation, the word comforts, yeah? So that we may be able to comfort or console those who are in any affliction with the consolation or comfort with which we ourselves are consoled by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation. And now you can begin to see the heart of a genuine minister. It's like everything's for you, you know? Everything's for you. That's the heart of a parent, right? Those of you who are parents, have been parents, or you are hoping to be parents, or who are spiritual parents already, the heart is like, it's all for you. Yeah? Which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that are also we are also suffering. Verse 7. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our consolation. We do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, so that we would rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He who rescued us from so deadly a peril will continue to rescue us, and on him we have set our hope that he will rescue us again. As you also join in helping us by your prayers, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Indeed, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience. We have behaved in the world with frankness and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, by the grace of God. And all the more toward you. Verse 13, for we write you nothing other than what you can read and also understand. I hope you will understand until the end, as you have already understood us in part, that on the day of the Lord Jesus, we are your boast, even as you are our boast. He's that close with them, like he's proud of them, you know. He has nothing else except them, actually, in the end, in this world. And the summation of his life on the day of Lord Jesus is like, it's you guys. That's all. We just live for you. That's amazing. That's how parents are, I know. I hope you will understand until the end. You have already understood, yeah? That on the day of Jesus Christ, you are our boast. Verse 15. Since I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a double favor. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to ordinary human standards, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For in him every one of God's promise is a yes. For this reason it is through him that we say the Amen. Amen. To the glory of God. But it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us by putting his seal on us and giving us his spirit in our hearts as a first installment. But I call on God as witness against me. It was to spare you that I did not come again to Corinth. I do not mean to simply to imply that we lord it over your faith. Rather, we are workers with you for your joy because you stand firm in the faith. There's some background there. The first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians, he was really, really being pressed and under pressure from the Corinthian church that had gone bad in some ways. Corinth was a very prominent city, very, very prominent city, on the same level as Ephesus, you know, the most urbane, the most sophisticated, the most powerful city, you know, in that day. And these people are very, very talented. They are very sophisticated. And Paul had come to a place that after planting this church, the Corinthians had many, many very talented and very gifted teachers who had come into the midst of the Corinthian church and had taught many things that are profound, but they are just not fully of God. There's a certain angle, there's a certain twist there that was really bad for the church. And Paul found himself being compared with these people unfavorably, and they wanted to kick him out. And then there was also sin in the church. There was carnality. There was a lot of fleshly ways in which the church was moving. And so Paul is very troubled. He's troubled for the church in the same way as a parent would be troubled for their child. Yeah. And so he writes the first letter to the Corinthians, and as a result of that first letter, as many of you know, it was a very severe, very strong letter, and he had no idea how they were going to receive it. He sent Timothy to go and see them, and he was supposed to meet Timothy in Troas, and Timothy didn't turn up. He was still with them. And so he was worried. He was worried sick. So I want you to get a picture of a father, a spiritual father, who is worried like crazy. Really worried. He's almost obsessed by this. A lot of his sufferings are not just the beatings, but just worried, sick for this church, because the church had looked like it was rejecting him already. He was very happy when he wrote the second letter to the Corinthians, because eventually, did I say Timothy? Actually, it's Titus, actually. He saw Titus, and Titus get a great report and shared with him that after Paul's severe letter to the Corinthian church, they had really repented, and they had almost gone overboard in trying to correct what they had done. And he's very, very happy with them. So just as he was extremely down because of their first response, he's just very, very elated after his second response. So that last part of chapter 1 is about that, okay? There are a few things that I'd like to just draw out of this. And the first thing we want to talk about is the comfort or the consolation of God. And this you can find in verse 3 onwards. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all consolation or comfort, who consoles us or comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation which we ourselves are consoled by God. So what he's saying is this: I can minister to other people the consolation or the comfort that I've received. Yeah? The word comfort or consolation does not mean some kind of sedative or palliative feeling that's given. It's not like some mitigating kind of thing that makes it not so bad, right? We understand the word comfort or consolation as like consolation prize, right? Not exactly the top prize. But when Scripture uses the word for consolation or comfort, it's the same word as Jesus uses for the Paraclete or the Holy Spirit. The strength of the Holy Spirit, and that the para and kletos brought together is a word that is always referring to the Holy Spirit, in the Scriptures at least. Yeah, but also has to do with coming by, coming beside. It has to do with strength and power. It has to do with the Hebrew equivalent in which God, the Hebrew, uses the word comfort. Comfort ye my people. It's like God breathing and sighing his spirit over the people of God. Does that make sense? And so when Paul is talking about using the word comfort or consolation, he doesn't just mean like, pat you on the back, sorry, it's tough. Yeah, I know. It's not sympathy. He's talking about something that is very objective, something that is very powerful. It's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that comes upon our affliction. What Paul is saying is this: you cannot minister anything except that. If you don't have that, then you are not ministering the comfort of God. You're just ministering words. So it is a very, very radical kind of thing that Paul is speaking about. And he's talking about genuine spiritual life. And that has to do with the thing that comes upon you, what God gives to you, when you hit a situation in which there is a hole in your life. And Paul is speaking about the fact that at that point, he feels he has despaired over life itself. He doesn't even have faith. He doesn't even have strength to be able to move the next step. He is actually at a complete standstill. And it is in this place that he experiences something that is other than anything that he has. It is not of this world. It is from the other side. It is this thing called the comfort of God. In Hebrew, the word is the nahim. It's the breathing out of God's spirit that is not of a substance that he could manufacture for himself. Now, it is this that Paul is speaking about. And this is what we are very interested in. It, because genuine ministry is the ministry of that substance. Does that make sense? The venue for that is when we experience such weakness, such low points in our lives. Am I advocating for that for you? Everybody go to a low point? No, what he's saying is this is the occasion for us to experience the comfort of God. So much so that when we feel there's a hole, okay, there's a hole in our life, there's a deficit in our life, we need that hole to be filled by God. And in that place, we have to be very careful whether it gets filled up by God or something else. That's a serious key there. Okay, let's read it and open it up a bit more. Verse 4, who consoles us, okay, or who comforts us, or who empowers us, or pours his spirit upon us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. That is something. That is why a lot of people who have a strong healing ministry are people who have been healed of serious diseases before themselves. Yeah, that's why a lot of times they are able to have received the spirit of healing that healed their bodies, and with that they heal others. I remember after I had my accident, my right eye was blind, and miraculously, as I waited upon God, my eyes were bandaged. I waited for the operation and all that, and the doctors had told me that I will never be able to see again. There was so much glass, but also the insides were all smashed, and or rather the back parts was smashed. My doctor said I will never be able to see. And during that time, I hit this sort of that kind of place that Paul was experiencing, and it's in this place that I had to face the fact that I may never be able to see. And it was at this place where I didn't actually have the faith to believe that I will be able to see again. I did not have the faith to believe that healing could take place. I could not even stay awake, actually. And it was in this place where something else happened. I brought myself before God, and it was in this place where I realized I accept that I'm going to be blind. And that life that of a blind person that you may be giving to me, it will be a life that will be lived for you. I'll learn Braille, whatever it is. It was in this place that as the crushing implications of being blind just became this dawn upon me. And at this point, I just said, I have to give you this life. I don't have enough faith to believe that I can be healed. Over the next few hours, I knew something happened in me. When they took out the bandage, I was completely at peace. Whether I heal or not, I would be at peace. The thing about it is, I wasn't resigned to it. He says, whatever this situation is, I'm going to be with God. Does that make sense? Not just resigned to whatever God has for me. I'm not satisfied that, like, God, you dealt me this card and I'm going to take it. No, I'm said, I'm going to be with you and I'm not going to let you go. If you take out my eyes, it's fine, but I'm not going to let go of you. And then when that happened, I found something strong happening in me. You know what I mean? I was not worried anymore. Whatever it is, the sense that I'm going to be with God, I'm not letting go of God, God is not letting go of me, was stronger than my need to be healed. I would like to be healed. I would like to. But if not, the sense of God's presence being bigger than the need to be healed was such that I felt I need God more than I need to see. Does that make sense? Sometimes God presses us into that situation where the person that we wish loved us, or the person who, the job that we wish we could have, or the results that we wish we could have would be more favorable to us, and it doesn't happen. And you're stuck with that, right? You don't know what you can do. But you know that in God is all the good that you have that can be. So that instead of praying hard for an outcome, you just pray hard to press into God, right? And this is what happened for me. So I believe it was many hours, many, many hours before they opened my bandage. I could see. Now, after that, a group of Americans came to my church, about seven of them, and actually they were the ones who from which VCF started. And we had that sort of an evangelistic rally. And there was this man who was the editor of a Chinese newspaper, and he had persecuted his wife, who was a Christian, who was coming to our church. And one time he whacked her, and somehow she forgave him. And he was struck by the fact that she was not bitter against him. And he had had an accident, and he had lost the sight on his right eye, I think, yeah, his right eye. And after much prayer, she was able to bring him to this special meeting that we had. And during that meeting, he came up for prayer, and many people in our church knew who he was, because he was quite well known as editor of a leading Chinese newspaper. And he came up, and you could see there was a patch over his eye. And so when I went to pray for him, I was settled in me. The healing that God had done in me was settled. I had faith to believe that he was going to be healed. I was not just having faith for an outcome. I just could still feel the feeling that happens when you just dig into God, right? You just dig into God and you say, God, you are my sight, you are everything, whether I get healed or not. That remain in me. Does that make sense? It was as if during that period for me, something got deposited in me. The deposit is not like an outcome, but it's just like God. Does that make sense? I just prayed for him, and I did something that I would never do again. I said, take your bandage off. And there are lots of people, he could have got infection. After that, I thought, what was I did I think I was doing? I just took up the bandage. And he said, I can see. And he was healed. He was healed. Now, what I want to talk about here is what it means by comfort. It's not a prediction. Does that make sense? A prediction that someone's going to be healed. It is the thing that happened when God became, you press into God, and God just solidly just grabbed the whole of you. And you know you are his. That is what happens when we hit those places in which we are pressed out of measure. Does that make sense? There are situations like this that all of us experience, you know? Situations in which we just don't know why. We pray and pray and pray. Nothing is happening, right? All our thoughts of why it should happen, all the Bible verses that we arm ourselves with to tell us that this should happen, don't seem to be materializing. And you are stuck in this place where even faith fails you. Yeah? The kind of human faith that makes us believe things. Do you know what I'm saying? The kind of belief that makes you able to believe things is gone. Human faith is the faith that makes you able to believe things. So if you're a believing kind of person, you believe it. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about that kind of faith. That faith is good. Helps you to be bold. But there are times in which we don't have that. And 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians is about those kinds of places where the kind of believing, the normal kind of believing faith, the human faith that we have, is not there. And God has to give it to you. We know that faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. When you come to a place where is zero. You can't even muster up the faith that's in you to believe that your life will come back together again. You just can't. The negativity is too strong. You can't muster it up. There comes a point in which we experience what seems like the death of all belief. Everything is just zero. But our heart can still stay with God. Does that make sense? I don't even know whether it's really worth praying, but I'm just going to turn up. I'm going to stay there. And when that happens, when everything's been cleared, the Lord begins to speak. And that is totally at His timing, in His way, and His own style. It comes and it will drop inside you if you're willing to wait on Him. Does that make sense? 2 Corinthians is about something deeper than just belief. Right? 2 Corinthians is when Paul, when he couldn't believe anymore, comes to a place where he despairs even of life himself. That means there's despair, you know. It's despair, there's nothing. This is Paul when he's telling, after he has told all the great stories about how great God does marvelous things and it seems so easy. 2 Corinthians is about when all that is not happening. When it is much worse than all the stories that he's told. And he says, I don't even have the resources to behave in a spiritual way or in a believing way. And he's come to a point of zero. It is in this place where he says, blessed be God who comforts us. He breathes His Holy Spirit, the Paracletos, breathes the Holy Spirit upon us. Does that make sense? And it's in this place that God does it. If you're willing to wait, whether you have faith or not, if you're willing to wait in this place of emptiness, it is God's turn. Now, this is something whether you're brilliant or you're not brilliant, you can do, because it doesn't depend upon you mustering up enough faith or enough courage to be able to. It only requires waiting. That one, any one of us can do. And that is what he's speaking about. This consolation. The consolation comes when God, in the midst of all our being stripped away, brings us to a place where we can actually hear. No more other thoughts. No more other optimistic, try this, try that kind of thoughts. But there's just nothing. No more hope in anything on this earth. And then God, as you wait upon Him, not because you persuaded Him, not because you prayed hard, not because we made all the right techniques. He just comes and He just drops a word and it comforts us. The word comfort is also correct. It comforts us like, I speak to you this, you will feel lifted up. Does that make sense? Have you experienced that? Yeah. For some of us, you experience it a little bit here and there. I want to put it to you that you can experience it consistently. Not every day, but if you wait long enough, you will have. Yes, David.
So how long does that comfort usually last for you? Is it like a comfort that lasts, you know, for that maybe half a day? Or is it like a comfort that really has some weight in just kind of carries you for a while?
Okay, good. That's a great question. That comfort, let me clarify, is not a feeling. It has feelings to it, but it is actually a substance. Yeah? It's a thing. It is a divine thing that drops in your heart. Often it has a word in it. Does that make sense? It has a word. I'll give you an example. When I was in college, one of the things that I felt throughout my whole life is the sense of rejection. Like I had a real serious rejection spirit. I had a spirit of rejection, seriously. I felt rejected by my father, my mother, everybody. I felt rejected by my younger brothers. I felt I was just basically made rejectable. And I felt rejected by God. And I couldn't get out of it. No matter how much I tried to get my mind around it and try to talk myself out of it, meditate on John 3:16, I just could not. At some point, I think I just felt I was going crazy. At a certain point, I could not make God love me. I could not make myself to feel loved, and I could not do anything about it. And so I had to just turn it around and just say, God, unless you tell me that you love me, I don't know, I don't feel it. Everything in me feels loveless. And so every day I would talk to God and say, God, do you love me? You know how Jesus talked to Peter, do you love me? I was like, God, do you love me? Finally, one day, I was in my room, and I opened book, the page, and I read what I've always read before, Isaiah 43, for you are precious in my sight, and honored, and I love you. I've read that before, right? But somehow, in my own zero-ness, it stuck with me. That's what I call a comfort. It was a word that told me what was the truth, and I could believe it. Not because I was trying to, but somehow I believe it. I could doubt it if I wanted to, but I happened to believe it. Belief was not something I was doing, it just happened to me. Does that make sense? It was totally of God. But it was that waiting. It was not giving up, right? That's all I can do. Now, how long did that feeling last? That happened to me in 1979. It hasn't gone away. Because it's more than a feeling. It is a substance. It is a word that I believe and never stop believing because it didn't depend upon my being able to believe it. It was faith that was dropped into me. Does that make sense? Now, this is what I want to... Thank you for sharing this because this is what I wanted to do too. Is God, Paul does make a distinction here between my own faith, the thing that I can do to believe, which is not enough, and the faith that comes from God when we come to zero, and God, and you have to wait upon God. God, you just speak it to me, and I will somehow believe it. I know I will believe it, but I can't now because you haven't spoken it to me. Does that make sense? I know the Bible, but I haven't felt that it was touched, it was spoken into my spirit, into my soul. I know it's difficult to kind of get around it, but what Paul's saying is this. The comfort that he received in all our affliction is comfort that is strong enough to turn around this thing so much so that affliction doesn't feel like anything. It feels like what later on he calls a momentary discomfort. It is the sense of comfort just overwhelms us, even physiologically. And that is what we minister. If God has been working in your life to bring you to an end of yourself and even suffering, may I suggest to you that these things are that you receive are what you will minister to people. Amen. That's where the power is. Yeah? You will minister that. And you won't even be trying to, but it'll happen. You'll be saying the same words. You may say, quoting out the same scripture, but somehow out of that, it works. You know, you may say the same John 3:16, you may be saying the same old things, but somehow it seems to have an effect. Not because it's profound words, it's just because it has effect. Anyone got a question? You're looking like me, at me like I'm, what is he talking about? Reggie.
So does that mean every, even relationally with people and whether you're preaching or even right now, if it's not the Holy Spirit, then it's not anything?
Okay, that's good. I want to come to that, okay? Because I'm going to come to a point in which you can't start thinking, now, is this God or is this not? No, you can only do the same thing, right? You can do whatever you normally do. But what's going to happen is this. As you go through, you and I go through these places of anguish, of suffering, of emptiness, and in which we actually find that we don't even have the spirituality enough to be able to make the right response as you just wait before God. God is going to put this comfort in you. That is something I can guarantee you. It will happen. You just need to wait. Yeah. And when that happens, you will be ministering from that comfort without thinking about comfort. We won't, without thinking about what happened, without even thinking about whether you are in a different state or not, you'll just be doing the normal things. What comes to you to do? Does that make sense? C.S. Lewis, Caitlin was sharing me from this book, The Weight of Glory, right? C.S. Lewis says, you know, that you do two things, they look exactly the same. One is filled with the power of God, and another isn't. You're not. It's not as if you're doing something different. You're just finding that the power of God is working in you because of that. Does that make sense? And so, what is the encouragement? The encouragement is this, that we allow times in which we are drawn into zero, into affliction, into places in which we seem to be suffering, to have their full effect by waiting upon God, not letting go. Not just going for banging on the door for an outcome, let me win, but I want more of you. I want you, because you may have something better than me, than what I have in mind for my winning. And that is what's going to go into what it means by the promises of God being yea and amen. Yes and amen. Okay? Any questions on this? If we can have a grasp of this, this is going to be very important, because this is the difference between ministering just in our own flesh and ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, as we minister, we can only minister the best that we have, the knowledge that we have, the resources that we have. We just do without even thinking. We just do it as we know to do, without being self-conscious about, is this God or is this just me? You don't even think about it. You just do it. You know, remember when Moses came down from the mountain, he had seen the glory of God, and his face was shining. It says, the Bible says, and Moses wist not. That means he did not know that his face was shining. Moses was not saying, whoa, look at that. Come on, guys, get a load of this, you know? No, he didn't know. He was just being Moses. Mommy was digging his nose as he came down. Whatever. But he was. He says, the Bible says, I love it. He wist not that his face shone with the glory of God. That's how we're supposed to be. Just natural, just normal. Yeah? Now, this is the motivation behind it. Let's have a look at this. For just, verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are abundant for us, so also our consolation is abundant through Christ. If you are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Sorry, if we are being afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. If we are being consoled, it is for your consolation, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering that we are also suffering. What does it mean? What it means is this. Every time you go through suffering, God is going to release his comfort upon you. Every time you come into a place where you are stuck, you don't know what to do, and you're waiting upon God, God will release that comfort. Yeah. What do we minister? Do we minister our suffering, or do we minister our comfort? It doesn't say that we minister our suffering. Your suffering doesn't help anybody. Your comfort does. Does that make sense? This is really important for those of us who are thinking of doing ministry. Because a lot of people think, just because I'm broken, I can use my brokenness to minister. No, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says it's the comfort that ministers, not the brokenness. Brokenness all of us have. Isn't that true? You don't minister your brokenness. You minister the comfort that God gives in the places of your brokenness. The reason why I say this is because sometimes in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have that. We have that way in which we think that just because I'm broken, I'm anointed. And some of us, we want to minister to us, to people, by identifying with their brokenness. That's part of it. That's good. But that's not what you minister. Does that make sense? What's ministered is the consolation you got when you experience that brokenness. The brokenness is not what you minister. It's the comfort. Does that make sense? Now, I fear sometimes that in the church, what happens is this. We minister only that kind of identification in which, in the end, it is not God who is the one that heals, but it is we minister ourselves. You can feel comfortable here because, you know what, I'm like you. And I don't judge you. And what do we minister? We minister our non-judgmentalism. Does that make sense? We are to be ministering Jesus, the Holy Spirit, not just the fact that because of the fact that we have been where they are, we can put an arm around them and say, we're all like that. That's what makes the church function in the flesh. The Holy Spirit has more for us. Does that make sense? To be sure, you cannot minister the comfort of the Holy Spirit without identifying, without being broken as well. Does that make sense? But it's not the brokenness that ministers the power of healing. Does that make sense? So you don't see that what Paul says is the brokenness or the suffering is what gives them comfort. Now, what happens is that the church, in the absence of the power of God, says we are powerful because we minister, because we accept people. No, we have to accept people. But that's not what Paul is talking about that's being ministered. Does that make sense? We have not only the gift of ourselves and our own non-judgmentalism. We have a better gift, a bigger gift that resides, that reposes upon our own brokenness, that reposes upon our own love, our compassion, our non-judgmentalness, judgmentalism. And it is God. The donkey is not what ministered healing to Jerusalem. It's Jesus on the donkey. Does that make sense? The donkey is not what heals. The donkey is not the Messiah. It's Jesus on the donkey that is the Messiah. Does that make sense? Any questions? Okay.
Can two spirits that are apart speak with each other when you have this?
When two spirits?
Right.
What do you mean by that?
When the Holy Spirit comes into you because
yes.
You're broken.
Yeah.
Can you be ministered to from
yes.
another person who has the Holy Spirit in
yes.
another place?
Right, because if it's the Holy Spirit in that other person, then it is the same spirit.
Right.
Yes, we will be ministered to by the Holy Spirit directly as well as through another brother or sister. Yes.
Okay.
Yes, because it's the same Holy Spirit. It's not two spirits.
Right.
It's just one spirit.
Okay.
Yeah, does that make sense?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay, good. Do you like to take a break? 5 minutes?
Sure.
Sure? Okay, 5 minute break. Okay. How many of you are feeling warm? Okay, let's.
Oh, no, that's fine. It's okay, Pastor. I'm okay.
You sure?
Yeah. I think I'll wait.
It is a little warm.
It is a little warm, yeah. Are you guys warm?
A little bit.
Good, how are you?
good.
I saw you in the corner of my eye, but I didn't hear that.
Yeah, that's the wrong
thing.
Yeah. I'm hoping the whole summer. I'm going to my dad's shape, but August.
So it's not a problem.
No, it's just my dad, me, and my mom is up here today.
Exactly. You can start with all the kids.
Yeah.
Wow.
So much. I came to the church. I Facebooked
right
in
school.
A lot.
Yeah. It's crazy to hear from
you. I have to get a cable tomorrow. Is that real? Yeah.
All right, let's get together again so that we can let you go home on time. If you have any questions, feel free to ask them now. Please do not forget to sign in the sign-in sheet so that we can keep you informed of things.
The sign-in sheet is
in
the back.
And the sign-in sheet is at the back, right?
Thank you.
Great. Paul is able to say that these crushing experiences will result in the outpouring of God upon his life, so much so that it will work out to be something that is powerful even for ministry. Yeah, because of the fact that he is suffering for the sake of Christ. Yeah, for the sake of Christ. The context of his suffering and his affliction is that he's living in the will of God. Yeah, living in the will of God. It doesn't mean that you're going to get this benefit if you're doing ministry. Because really, in many ways, we all suffer because we are choosing God in our life. Doesn't that make sense? You're suffering, or you're at the faith and the verge of suffering when you choose to not sin. Isn't that right? And there are some times where we experience doubts, we experience the affliction of feeling that things have been taken away from me. We feel the separation, especially sometimes when we feel that just because we have become Christians and we're more serious with God, our friends don't really want to be hanging out with us. We experience times in which we do feel that suffering. We may not get beaten for it, but there is a certain amount of suffering that comes, a certain emptiness. Sometimes we feel that when we give up so many things to follow God, we feel a certain a bit of emptiness. And sometimes if you have had experienced something of a certain, maybe a habitual sin, even giving up that sin feels very scary because of the fact that that sin has comforted you. Yeah, that sin has given you a certain amount of normalcy in your life. You know, for Abraham to give up Sarah was a big deal, and God was compassionate upon Sarah and even Ishmael. Yeah, but there's a way in which, as we live the Christian life, even if it's not doing ministry, there are ways in which we come to situations in which this Christian life can sometimes feel really scary and very very death dealing upon our lives. And it is in these situations that I would say this applies as well. I found that, I'll give you an example, don't tell anybody, okay? When I was in Malaysia, I was a pastor, and I was part of a church that never watched movies, never watched TV at all. I never watched movies or TV for 12 years. Okay, I never even read a secular book. I just read the Bible and Christian books, you know. Then I got married to Cindy, and suddenly, all these movies that I had not seen for a long time. Me and my friend Malcolm, we saw the whole Godfather series on one night. We just had marathons. You know, we just marathons. We just watch movies like crazy. Oh man, we just went out of control. Movies, movies, movies. I'll go with Cindy, and Cindy is thinking of just, you know, go for dinner and then borrow a video. I'm just like, I go back with these. And Cindy's thinking, who's this pastor I've married? I had a lot of catching up to do. But I found myself, during those nights, if I didn't have a video available, I felt twitchy. I felt like something's wrong. I felt tormented. I know you guys are not as bad as me, but I felt like I was getting hives, you know. Sweat. I could feel the sweat on the top of the pores. And I would tell Cindy, do you need me to go to the supermarket to buy bread or eggs or anything like that? And I'll just go quickly get a video. And the Lord convicted me about just seeing too many movies. And honestly, the feeling was, I don't think I can stop. I just can't. Because it feels like there'll be this real emptiness in me. And part of Becoming a Christian, seriously, is to be able to face such situations where God calls us to give up something and it feels like a death, right? It feels like, I don't think I can survive this. Some people who have addictions, they face that and it's very difficult. It's like withdrawal systems. I used to minister to drug addicts as part of a drug center, and the main thing that people fear is the withdrawals, right? The withdrawals. And sometimes people can die in these withdrawals. I didn't have that serious a problem, it was just movies. But I felt like this sense of, if I were honest with you, if I were honest with Cindy, I would have said, I feel I can't do it. I'm like going into a hole and I don't know whether I will come out of it. Because I was anticipating just being twitchy the whole night, you know. But coming to God means saying, God, I'm going to invite you to come into that place of emptiness where I feel like the sentence of death is upon me, yeah. I know I'm being overdramatic. Movies, yeah. But at that time for me, I was so lame that I felt that. And it is in this place we experience the comfort of God. Here's how it works. The question is, how does the comfort of God come, right? How does it feel? At first, it feels like a very light mist that comes. You feel not horrible. Not horrible. You take that step and it feels not horrible. Now, you may think not horrible, what is that? To me, not horrible is something. If you can, in that time, feel this sense of it's not horrible, you're actually beginning to experience the grace of God at that time. And that's what I tell people with sex addictions as well. You take that step, you'll feel not horrible. But don't go and stimulate yourself. Don't go and get yourself exposed to it again. But stay in that place. Because as you keep your eyes upon Jesus and you keep waiting upon Him, you keep your eyes on tunnel vision, not horrible will grow into not bad. And then from not bad, it begins to grow. Does that make sense? The grace of God often comes like a light mist. If you can recognize the grace of God when it's coming like a light mist, like a what Madame Guyon calls a delicate little something, grab it. Grab that thing. Because your whole life depends upon that. Does that make sense? If you're looking for something like whoosh, something will come in and like all your feelings just got sort of displaced, all the torment is displaced, it may happen, but more often than not, it doesn't. Why? Because God wants to train us to be able to sense the grace of God when it's like a little breath. It's not horrible. It's okay. And you find that you don't feel tormented. Not bad. It's okay. You turn your eyes towards the sin, it'll all come back. But if you don't, you're actually growing the comfort. Does that make sense? I've worked with drug addicts very seriously, heavy on heroin and all that, and I find that that is the first thing. When they're going through all the physical pain, we pray for them, we say, there is, I know you're suffering, but there's something different about it. And I can usually tell them, can you see that? Can you feel that? It's not so horrible. And they can say, yes. I said, focus on it now. Just keep your eyes focused on that. And begin to rejoice. Begin to praise God. And stay there. And you sometimes have to work hard just to just stay there. Because after a while, the temptation begins to be less and less and less. It lightens off. And you're not feeling tormented. Does that make sense? So maybe that may be helpful. The whole idea of how the comfort comes. Yeah. Comfort in the Hebrew, the word for comfort, nachim, is the word for just like a breath, sort of, just like a breathing, yeah, like breathing out. So whether it's doubts, it's the same thing. You cannot control your mind to not doubt, but you can wait. And you begin to worship Him, you begin to praise Him, even though you can't believe what you're praising. Sometimes it's even just going through the motions and just presenting and just lifting it up to Him. And after a while, something begins to move. I begin to feel it a bit. I begin to feel less doubt, more the sense of that worship lifting me up a bit. And if, as Christians, we learn how to catch it when it's small, later on, when God wants to use us in like more profound things like words of knowledge, we can, because we know how to catch when it is very, very, like a little whisper. Does that make sense? People who are used by God are people who can detect it when the Lord is whispering. Does that make sense? Why are you looking at me like that?
Can you just repeat that last part, please?
People who are used by God usually in like words of knowledge, yeah, supernatural, are not people who heard like a big audible voice and all that. Those are not the things that release anointing. Those are just things that come to us when we are too deaf, usually. Not always, but too deaf. Just gonna hit us, bang! Oh, I heard from God. No, but usually the people who are used by God, people who are very sensitive to God. And sometimes God begins to develop that by causing us to experience the grace or the comfort of God in a very gentle way, very light. If you're not paying attention, you will miss it. It will not even be a category for you. But somehow, it's so funny how God heals us and He raises up at the same time and trains us all at the same time by giving us this way in which we hear the voice of God. Not necessarily that clearly, but like a little bit of, and Madame Guyon calls it always, a little, delicate little something, like, and I call it also sometimes a little particle. If you can listen big into that, stay there, then it will grow, and then more things will be added to it. Right? Indeed, verse 9, we felt that we had to receive the sentence of death so that we would rely not on ourselves but on God who raises the dead. Now, that's very important, verse 9. Indeed, we felt we had to receive the sentence of death so that we would rely not on ourselves but on God. Not God who makes us escape death, but God who raises the dead. What he's saying is this. He relies on God not to cause him to escape dying, but he raises the dead. A lot of times when we are stressed out because of the fact that we don't want a particular thing to happen, or we want that particular thing to happen. Does that make sense? Yeah, I want to pass my exam, I want to do this, I want to win this, I want to have this. And so what we do is we pray with that thing in mind. Does it make sense? I pray really hard because I want this person to marry me or whatever. Right? So when I first met Cindy, I prayed really hard. If I thought if I could intercede and get all the demons away that are causing her to not be interested in me and all the spirit blindness that can't see how handsome I was, then by spiritual warfare, she will fall in love with me. It doesn't work. Doesn't work at all. When he says that, when we pray, if you don't pray willing to die or willing to let go, letting to die to that, you will make a direct grasp at the thing that you want. So prayer is just about grasping that thing. Does that make sense? You are not changed. But only death, only when you give it up, will change you. The only way in which God can do amazing things is we don't just grasp that thing that we are praying for, or pray hard, or pray with all the right prayer techniques so that it will happen, or pray, get 100 million people to pray. You know, have you seen those people? On Facebook, they always say, like, I want 1.6 million likes so that everybody will be praying for this little boy to be healed. God wants that boy to be healed. You don't need those 1 million likes. A lot of people help praying, it helps. It does, and Paul does say that. But the thing about it is that when we pray, but our prayer has not been sanctified by death, then what happens is that it's just prayer is just a way in which we just grasp for things that we want. But God wants more for us than that. He wants those things, but more. And the key to that is God bringing to death our own fleshly desires, our own fleshly thoughts about it, so that the bigger things that He has, that may include the thing that you're praying for, can come to pass. So Paul says, indeed, we had the sentence of death so that we would rely not only on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So every time he comes out, Paul, I can imagine he and Timothy and Silvanus, they come out, every time they come out to the marketplace, they could die. Every time they come out, they could die. Does that make sense? Every time he comes out, he said, my life is already, I'm a sheep led to the slaughter. Hey, I didn't die, praise God. And so what the way in which Paul lives is not trying to grasp hold of or try to control all the factors in his life. He has to let it go. And only when he lets it go then can he be really free to be able to do what God wants him to do. Or else he'll always be looking over his shoulder. He can never be completely free. And I feel that's an important part as well. Finally, he talks about why he, you know, was not sure whether he was going to go to see them or not. And verse 17 says, was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to ordinary human standards, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Verse 18, as surely as God is faithful, one word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaim among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. God is so yes that there is no no in him. Every no that he says is to give you a bigger yes. If we understand this, then our life will be a lot more easy, because sometimes he will say no because what we are looking for is too small. It is too little. Sometimes to us, what we want is such a big no to him, because he thinks, is that what you want? Many times we go for something smaller. But what he's saying is that all the promises of God are yes. And for this reason, it is through him that we say amen to the glory of God. But it's God who establishes us with you. Now, what God is doing here, and you may see this as a real irony, is that in 2 Corinthians, what Paul is saying is this: I'm going to show you how yes God is, how positive God is. You have no idea how positive God is. Because you look at all the suffering and you think all the suffering is all negative. I thought Christian life is, I make a covenant with God, he will make things smooth. Why is it I became a Christian and things became worse? Isn't that right? 2 Corinthians, you will see that the life is not like that. There are some Christians, especially Christians who kind of cut a deal with God, the art of the deal, in which they are always saying, if I become a Christian, I can pray so that these things won't happen to me. Yeah. In 2 Corinthians, we see bad things happen a lot. A lot. One famous writer says, we have to understand the tragic sense of life. The life is tragic. It's very tragic. People that we depend upon cannot be relied upon. Life is tragic, right from top to bottom. It's tragic. But it is in this context that we are going to see a God who's so yes, he's infinitely yes, so positive. And how? What Paul is saying is a very bold statement. He's saying the promises of God are yea, or yes, and amen. Yea and amen means this. God says, this is my will for you. The amen part is our part. Amen means I confirm it. I experience it. I establish it in my life. Does that make sense? God says, yes, I'm going to give you. And you, as an individual who has been spoken those words to, are going to confirm it. Amen means to establish it. Make it real. Make it confirmed. Does that make sense? Amen is the confirmation of the word that God says to us. And what Paul is saying is this: all the promises of God are yes for you. You don't have a situation in which this promise is not for you. It's only for her, it's not for you. Paul is saying, not all the promises are for you. How is that possible? Because a lot of times when God wants to fulfill his bigger yes, he sometimes has to take us to a path in which all the lesser yeses, all the lesser demons, or the lesser idols, all the lesser goals that we have can be moved aside. Does that make sense? And what Paul's saying is this, 2 Corinthians is all about God allowing me to go through this tragic sense of life, this tragic sense in which things get taken away. We are unjustly treated. We just find that we just got mixed up with the wrong people. And in this, God wants to show his yes. And what will happen is this, he will work his yes into us, sometimes by shaking us up, sometimes by pulling away people from our lives, sometimes by disappointing us. But it's never because he's negative. There's no in God. All those times in which he has disappointed us, he has taken away, he's dealt with us, he has shaken us up and not given us the things we want, is to make space for the bigger yes that he has for us. Does that make sense? My daughters are always asking me, "Daddy, tell us about your girlfriends." When you're in school, and I tell them, and in school I fell in love with this woman. She was 5 feet tall. No, I said she was 5 feet wide, and we had to be rolled over. And I start talking about this person was Eskimo, and just like she didn't know whether she was standing up 5 feet or this way 5 feet and all that. And I just told her about all this, and I fell in love with her so much. But thank God, God dealt with me and said, "No, no, no, no. God, you're so negative. No." Because she had someone for me. Does that make sense? And I would dare say that my wife is much better than this hypothetical 5 foot wide girlfriend that I was hoping to have. And that is the yes of God. Does that make sense? Now, we may be experiencing this where we experience the no's a lot in our life. What Paul is saying is this, there is no no in him. I'd like us to be able to grasp that idea that there is no no in God. That does not mean he will give us everything that we want. In fact, it is because God is so yes that he will not give us everything we want, because that thing that we want is actually going to erode or take away from the better thing that he has. Think about it. And God is called. Yeah, Daniel.
How do you know when you encounter the third yes?
How do you know when it, comes, you will know. Mm-hmm. If it hasn't come and you think it's, then it's not, hasn't come yet.
What was his question?
How do you know when you encountered the bigger yes? Right? So, let's say I give up my Eskimo girlfriend. Okay? Then I come to this person, better. Okay, better, more spiritual, more. In fact, when we do Bible study, it's wonderful. I don't feel that excited, right? Not really. It's not the yes yet. Because when the yes comes, I will say, what did I do to deserve this? Right? So if you're too quick to say yes to a semi-no or a semi-yes, I hope somebody will be there to tell you that. Katrina. Yes. Yes, because God is so infinite in his love for us that he has big ones. The problem with us is that we have not enough capacity for it. Our heart may be too small. And that is why, and with this I'm going to draw this to a close. God says, "Open your mouth wide," Psalm 81, "and I will fill it." And what did he mean? It means get rid of your idols. Right? He said Israel would not, because they did not want to listen to me, they did not want to get rid of their idols. And then God says, if only you had listened to me, I would have destroyed your enemies and made your peace flow like a river. But you would not. All this is about saying, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And so you will find, ironically, that in 2 Corinthians, It is about how positive, how yes God is in our lives. And it is often in these afflictions and sufferings, and you're going to see that in there, that we will see this positiveness of God, the love of God, the yes of God in our lives. When you go through, when you and I go through times in which we are highly disappointed or even heartbroken by things that have gone on in your life, and you're trying to hold on and fight hard to hold on to these people or these things, and this fighting is a losing battle, know this for sure, that God is clearing the way for us, a bigger yes. As we were coming to church, I think I was coming to church, Kaylin was, and I were talking in the car, and she just exclaimed something. She says, I love the people in this church. I love the people in VCF. Just, I would never have thought that could have ever been said many years ago. I remember once coming to a prayer meeting, and someone was telling me, and not someone here, says like, oh, so your children are in Baltimore, like, are they kind of looking forward to coming back to church, you know? So kind of screw up the face of that. I said, yes, they miss church. But we went through in 2007 one of the worst, most disappointing times in our lives, in which we saw more than half the people in our church leave. Not saying anything about them, but what God was doing was preparing us for a bigger yes. And during that time, Cindy and I were really wrestling and struggling. And we went to this place called Healing Rooms in Santa Maria. I quite recommend that. And a group of people prayed for us. And this person who prayed said, in the next, I think it was 2 or 3 months, you will begin to experience joy like you have never experienced in doing ministry in a church ever. Now, I have been in ministry for 21 years already. It says you will experience joy in the people that you're working with like you've never experienced in the past, all these past years. It came to pass. It came to pass. You know? But the venue is this. Now we can actually open our mouth wide by saying, okay, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Even though there are times in which we don't even have the faith enough to be able to grasp all of it, we can only say, okay, I'm staying here with you, I'm pressing into you, even though I don't necessarily even hear anything, I'm just going to stay there. And what will happen is this, you won't just get an outcome, you'll have God depositing himself in you. That is more precious than anything else.